would ask that you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in a couple of places this morning. The book of Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll start in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. In verse 10, if we would. Listen to how Paul describes his journey that we're on as a Christian. He says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord. That's passive voice. God's going to give you the strength, and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God. That's us. Middle voice, you do this. This is your responsibility. You put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Well, who do we wrestle against? Who do we fight in warfare against? But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And all four of those categories represent some spiritual force, not a man, not humanity, not humans. And he says, therefore, because of that, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given up by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all power and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I believe that this passage is such a critical passage for us to come to grips with, because in it we see that this is the journey for the Christian. This is the journey that we're all on as Christians. It's a God-ordained journey. It's a real journey. It's a picture of how the Christian life really is. It's a journey of struggle. It's a journey of fight and war. It's quite different from the Christian life that simply speaks of prosperity and ease and comfort. It's a Christian journey that magnifies the beauty of Jesus Christ in the face of an opponent that hates Jesus Christ. And so we acknowledge the opponent. We acknowledge the enemy. Words and phrases that Paul uses indicate that there is an opponent. He talks about the schemes of the devil in verse 11. He talks about rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness and spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places in verse 12. He talks about the evil day, and thus behind this evil day is an evil opponent. He talks about us extinguishing the fiery darts of the evil one. So there we have indication that this enemy is real. And we fight. We put on. That's part of the fight. The whole armor. And we can't fight when we don't prepare. We can't fight when we don't discipline ourselves as Christians. An undisciplined life is a vulnerable life to Satan's attacks. Discipline to meet with God on a regular basis. Discipline to pour ourselves out before the very open throne of God to his believers, to his children. A disciplined life of reading and taking in and meditating on the Scriptures. An undisciplined life makes ourselves very vulnerable. Let me tell you, there are two extremes that happen when we talk about the enemy. There are two extremes, and one of them is that we give too much credit to the enemy. That is, we credit the enemy like we credit the Lord. Let me just make this mention to you, is that we have in our minds some dualism that is going on. so that Satan is a great power and God is a great power, and we have this idea that they are equal powers and somehow they are just jockeying and wrestling for position to see who's going to be superior. The problem with that is it's not biblical. This leaves us, when we have this dualistic mindset, it leaves us in a state of constant wondering who's going to be victor, who's going to be in charge, who's got the upper hand. But it isn't biblical because the Bible teaches that although the Satan is certain things, he's called the ruler of this world. John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. John 14:30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, but he has no claim on me. John 16:11 says concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. He's called the God of this world that has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ. He is called the prince and the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. All of this is true, but I must say to you and understand that the scripture says that though he is all those things, God still rules over him. He is simply, my friends, a creature. The Bible teaches that God has authority over all things in heaven and in earth. Matthew chapter 28 reveals that. He tells us that he even has authority over demonic powers to cast them in eternal fire. You remember the account of Job. We see that Satan desired Job to hurt Job and to make his life miserable so that he could curse God and go away from God. And God gave him, Satan, permission to do so, but he gave him permission to do so. You understand? Satan couldn't touch Job without God's permission. So this account is that Satan had to have his permission to attack him. Mark 1:27 says that he commands even the unclean spirits that they obey him. So let's not make the mistake of thinking that Satan is of equal power and authority of God, and somehow the one who gets the upper hand or gets the move like a wrestler, like they're in the same weight class and they're the same proportion, and it looks like it's going to be an even match. It's just who has more technique, who has more skill. My friends, the Bible declares that the Lord is Lord over everything, and that is demonic powers also. So that's acknowledging an opponent, but my friends, at the same time, it's giving characteristics that don't belong to God, that only belong to God. We don't do that. He's a creature, and he has limitations. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's not ubiquitous. He's not everywhere at one time. He can only be in one place at one time. Satan can't blind eyes if God wants eyes open. That's what I'm saying to you. It is said that God gives light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ. People who have been blinded are only made to see by the glory of God. And Satan can't keep someone blinded if God wants them to see. So God can take demonic blindness and destroy it. Literally. Now that's one extreme, to give too much authority and credit to Satan. But there's another extreme, if we're not careful, is that we underestimate the enemy or we ignore him altogether. This passage of Scripture will not allow us to do that. He still is the ruler of the world. He still, in some sense, is the God of this world, under the power of God, of course, under the headship of Jesus. He is the prince and the power of the air. He is blinding minds. He is destroying lives. He is murdering and lying and roaming around like a lion. He is deceiving. He is tempting. He is accusing. And my friends, we are in destruction mode if we think either that, if we either deny the reality of Satan and demonic forces, or we minimize them. Let it be known that Paul characterizes his work, Satan's work, as the schemes of the devil. He is very crafty, and he is a professional. He is a marksman. I think it's interesting that Ephesians 2:2, just turn back there real quick. I want to show you something. In Ephesians 2:2, since we're in the same book, in verse 1 it says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in who? The sons of disobedience. Satan is working through the sons of disobedience. John Piper, I was listening to a sermon by John Piper, and he said that Satan runs the world through sons of disobedience. Listen to his words. He says there is a demonic personal power permeating the world. The prince shapes the pattern of this world order. He works in the sons of disobedience. Notice the movement. He says there is power in the air, which is evil, and then he works in a certain people called sons of disobedience. He takes that to mean that to the degree that your heart is disobedient to God, to that degree are you under the control of Satan. And to the degree that your heart inclines to obedience to Scripture, that degree he has no foothold in your life. Do you remember Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, when it says this in 27? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Listen to what he says there. And give no opportunity to the who? Devil. He says the paradigm is real clear. He says if you disobey Scripture and hold a grudge there, Satan has a foothold. If you obey Scripture and cast that grudge out of your life, Satan hits a wall. He can't get into that part of your life. And so the sons of disobedience, he writes or says, run the world. That's how Satan runs the world. He runs them through the sons of disobedience. And so that if a newspaper, for example, has a lot of sons of disobedience running it, it will be a satanic newspaper. You'll have wickedness shot through all of its editorials, he writes. If there's an entertainment industry that has a lot of sons of disobedience in it, that entertainment industry will be satanic. It will have Satan's influence and power just shot all through its programming and its movies and its plays. He said the patterns of our culture in its commerce, its industry, its entertainment, its arts, its recreation, all of them have a God over them. He is a prince. The sons of disobedience bring out all kinds of philosophical ideas, all kinds of notions about social life, which are tinged or shot through with satanic evil. Don't underestimate the enemy. That's an extreme that Christians go to and people go to. You know, Satan means adversary or opponent. He is God's opponent. He is God's enemy, and he is the enemy of God's people and everyone who stands for God and stands for God's truth. He is the opponent to truth. And so what does he do? He seeks to destroy truth. He seeks to destroy those who carry the truth. And so he uses false prophets. He uses false teachers to distort the truth of God. One of the battles that we see that the writers in the New Testament fought is the battle for truth. They were Paul and John and James and Luke. They're fighting against heresies. They're fighting against misconceptions and deceptions. They're fighting against false teachers and false prophets. The reality is that Satan is alive and well right now. And he is working. And he's working hard. Let me show you what I mean as we go to 1 Peter. Now, I really intended to do something completely different last night. I mean, I had it all marked out, but this is where I ended up in 1 Peter in chapter 5. I don't really know why, but here it is. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look in verse 6. Here's the reality. Just stay with me. We're talking about Satan. He's a real limited creature, but he's powerful and he's very, very dangerous. Don't underestimate him. Don't give him too much credit, but don't underestimate him. It says 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your cares, your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Are you watching? Here we go. The battle that is raging today, this spiritual warfare, and it's spiritual because we're not fighting against flesh and blood, Paul says. He's already established that. It's a spiritual warfare. Satan is roaming around seeking to whom he may devour. It's interesting that he says that be watchful, your adversary who is the opponent, then he calls him the devil. He's the opponent who is the slanderer. That's what devil means. He is the opponent who is a slanderer. Now, these are encouraging words from chapter 5, verse 8, when he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Or they're not until verse 9 becomes encouraging, but verse 8 are very discouraging, if you would, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He says to resist him. This tells me that I can do something with Satan. That I don't have to live in fear of him. Because remember that God is for me. So why should I be alert? Why should I be guarded? Because the adversary, my friend, here, the adversary is not a friend of yours. He is not your pal. It's good to be watchful and it's good to be guarded, as Peter writes, because the adversary is real. He is not your friend. He's not a fluffy kitten, but he's a destructive lion. Fluffy kittens speak of purring and cuddling and cuteness and lovable. Lions speak of roaring. They speak of destruction. They speak of intentional pain. They speak of predators. Somebody is going to get hurt here. That is the enemy. That is the opponent, and that is the slanderer. He wants us to be guarded and watchful because the one we're fighting against is not your friend. How do you feel when you see what his intentions are? That he's seeking to devour you. Do you understand? That's the Christian. That's your life. And he's a master at it. Right this moment, he is seeking to destroy your life. How do we feel when we hear he's seeking to devour me? If I saw a lion, and he comes towards me and somebody says, what is he doing? Why is he coming toward me? He's seeking to devour you. Not encouraging to me. I'm not bound just to sit there and see what he's going to do. Now, one day, the other day, I had one of the neighbor's dogs who is a different neighbor's dogs. I've had problems with neighbor's dogs, just the way it is. But this particular dog is one of those blue tick hounds. Is that what it is? Just got that, I don't know, to me it's irritating. It's become an irritating bark or whatever he does. And he has this tendency to lunge at us. Now, we've had issues with this dog and with the neighbors, and we've had discussions about it, and they don't seem to understand that this dog can be potentially dangerous. Well, if I saw a lion coming before me, I'm not going to do what I did to that dog one day, because that dog was coming to me and I was on my front. He was well out there in the road, and he just saw me and he started running as fast as he could, and I was like a demonic madman. I got, come on! Come on! I'm tired. I was ready to take him on. I'm not prepared to take him on. Not in myself, not in my own strength. That dog would have whipped me. I'm telling you now, he would have whipped me. But he was going to know I was there one way or another. I'm not prepared in my own strength to take this. He's a lion that seeks to destroy your life. What does it instill when you read that phrase that he is seeking to devour you? It puts terror in your heart. It puts fear, absolute terror and fear. And who wants that for their life? And if left right there, it just says your adversary, the devil, is roaming around seeking whom he may devour. If you just left it right there and did nothing else and went no further, no other verses are after that, then I live the rest of my life in fear. of a powerful enemy that I stand powerless against. And if he gets you, then there's no hope. You will be destroyed if the next verses don't come. So Peter says, be guarded, be watchful, but not fearful, even though he gives us this image that he is our adversary. He doesn't deny the enemy. He doesn't soften the adversary. He tells the truth. And whereas there is truth about our enemy, my friends, there is also truth about our God and his provisions. Don't ever lose sight of that. And it leads us right back to Ephesians 6, doesn't it? And to the armor. That God has made provisions for every single Christian to stand against their enemy. And not simply to stand in fear, because I can stand in front of somebody but be scared to death to stand in front of them. I am saying, based on the authority of the Word of God, that we can stand firm against the enemy and not be in fear of him. I am saying to you that I can stand firm in this before this prowling lion that seeks to destroy my life. I can stand with confidence and boldness. I can fight the enemy daily and confidently because of God. That's it. Here's the truth. And keep the balance between the end of Satan and the activity of Satan. Just because Satan is judged and cast out and disarmed and destroyed and crushed and overcome doesn't negate the ongoing activity that he is about. The ongoing activity of destruction. He is a roaring lion. He is about ruining men. He wants all of you. Jesus comes to Peter and the disciples. And he says, Satan has demanded you, and he desires to sift you. Put you through the strainer. He desires to do that to your life so he can destroy your faith. He says, but don't worry about that. He wants to take your faith, but I have prayed for you. And when you're restored, so his faith was not ultimately destroyed. When you are restored, Peter, I want you to go back. And he tells him this great story. So what is Satan about? He's about destruction. It's the height of foolishness to dismiss Satan because his end is already determined. And determined it is. The Bible says concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is already judged. Now the judgment of this world, now will the ruler of the world be cast out. It is said in Colossians, Paul says, that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus Christ. He nailed it all to the cross. When the cross was there, all principalities and powers and all authorities and all rulers and all every demonic forces were crushed. But just because we know they're in doesn't mean they have no activity today. Hebrews tells us that since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who is a power of death, that is the devil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, Paul says in Romans 16. He will be cast out into the lake of fire. It is said in Matthew 25, then it said to those on the left, Jesus said, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. My friends, we know their end. Jesus Christ is the only one that has authority to cast Satan out into the eternal lake of fire, and that's his end, but he still has activity among us. So much so that when Jesus prays and teaches us to pray in Matthew 6, one of the things and phrases that he prays is that lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is right now. It shows us that he's operative right now. In John 17, in his high priestly prayer before he goes to the cross, he prays to the Father. Jesus said, he says, I do not ask that you take his disciples out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Still active. War is going on. And so there's an enemy, but he doesn't have to get me. And that's why I'm grateful for verse 9. He says, resist him. Resist him. Firm in your faith. I'm thankful for verse 9 and the following. As Satan seeks to destroy through different means of sickness and fear and temptation and lies and suffering and discouragement, Peter says to resist him. Stand up against him. James says the same thing. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. To resist the devil, to stand against him, you must draw near. To resist is to draw near. To resist one is to draw near to another. How do I resist them? Be firm in your faith. Draw near to Christ. Be solid in your faith. Be unmovable. He wants to destroy your faith. As he wanted to destroy Peter's faith and the disciples' faith, he desires to sift you and leave you but nothing but you without faith. He wants to leave you as a man or a woman or a young person with no faith. And Peter says, you can resist him. He doesn't have to have your life. I stand against him when I am firm in my faith, drawing near to enemy, to God. And the enemy wants us to believe that the fiery trials that we are going through is because God has reneged on his promises. He seeks to destroy our faith, that the fiery trials that we're going through, he wants to get us to believe that God has said, I've abandoned you during this time. And so in his slanderous ways, he deceives us. Satan wants to destroy your faith, and we're closing. He doesn't want to see God in your trial. He doesn't want you to see God working in your family. He doesn't want you to believe that God can restore brokenness. Satan doesn't want you to believe that he can heal hurt or that God can grant forgiveness or that he can remove resentment. He doesn't want you to see God in your struggle. So he'll discourage you. He'll tell lies. He'll accuse you. And he wants you to believe that God has abandoned you. God has declared you too far gone. And so if he can get you out of fellowship with God, he can get you out of service to God. The man and the woman who is truly serving God is he or she who is in genuine fellowship with God. And so he tempts you to sin. And when he tempts you to sin and you give into the sin, Satan's next step is to accuse you. He tempts you to sin, you sin, and then he comes along and said, you're not worthy. I won't go there, but I'll encourage you. Romans 8:34, and I've read it. Jesus Christ is interceding for us. John 1 says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's like our lawyer pleading our case. That's what he means. So today, oh yeah, it's an ongoing fight. But Jesus Christ has prepared us for this lifelong journey of fighting against the enemy. Resist him by the power of God. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. This is our calling today, church. He is destroying families. He is destroying churches.